I want to begin with a scripture reading tonight. I want to ask you to open your Bibles or your turn on your tablets, however the correct way to say that, to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. One of the stories that Jesus told that changed the world is called a parable of the sheep and the goats. And I want to read that parable with you before we look at some of the verses in closer detail. Matthew 25, beginning with verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And He will say to the sheep on His, He will set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? The king will answer and say to them, Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. Then he will also say to those on the left hand, Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. And as we readily see, it's a judgment scene. And it pertains to all nations. All the nations are gathered before Jesus, the righteous judge. And there's a great separation that will take place. It's predictive about what will happen when Jesus returns and judges the world. And he says the sheep, the righteous, will be placed on his right hand, a position of distinction and honor. But the goats on the left. To the righteous, Jesus will say, Come, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. The king that's been promised, the kingdom that's been promised to the righteous, will now become an actual possession. But the very characteristics that won for them the king's approval were the same characteristics, when absent, that caused the others to be rejected. There's so many applications to be made, lessons learned. But for a few moments this evening, I'd like for us to zoom in on what Jesus says to the righteous, to the sheep, and what lessons we can learn. One of the lessons is about serving others, serving others. I want to take you back a couple of years ago to something that you'll recall that happened in West Texas, small town of West Texas, April 17th, 2013. You'll remember there was a massive explosion at a fertilizer plant in this small town. And if I remember correctly in what I read, it was a member of the church that owned this fertilizer plant. It shook the ground with this blast with the strength of a small earthquake. And it leveled several homes and businesses for blocks in every direction. 14 people were killed. More than 160 were injured. Most of the victims were first responders from fire departments in the town of West and other nearby towns that had responded to put out the fire that had come up before the explosion occurred. As I said, 14 died in the blast. A list of those victims was printed and the type of people that they were in that their occupations. There was a grandmother, a town secretary, a fire truck builder, a town festival organizer, fishing enthusiasts, hunters, fathers, men preparing to become EMTs, devoted church and local organization members. And yes, there were firefighters that were killed. One of the firefighters that was killed in the blast wasn't a member of the West Volunteer Fire Department. In fact, he was a 52-year-old fireman that worked in Dallas. He was in his 32nd year of working as a firefighter for the city of Dallas. He was off duty when the alarm sounded, when the fire broke out. But though he was off duty, he responded, and he was present when that plant exploded. Captain Harris' response, so says the Dallas city manager, is typical of all our first responders. Night and day, no matter where they are, no matter if they're on duty or off duty, they respond with the greatest acts of bravery. And what I wanted to underscore about Kenneth Harris was that though he was off duty, he responded to try to fight this fire. And you know why? Because that's what firefighters do. That's what firefighters do. Now look with me what Jesus says. I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty. You gave me something to drink. I was a stranger. You took me in. Naked, you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. And these words are used to describe what being a Christian is all about. A Christian is often defined in the very terms of this passage. A Christian is one who visits the sick, clothes the needy, gives food to the hungry, offers drink to the thirsty. And Jesus in this judgment scene is establishing the standard of judgment for right conduct, the final proof as to whether or not a person or people are his disciples. What Jesus is saying, this is what my disciples do. Those who follow me, these are the ones that are going to be doing these things. These are the ones that I'm going to reward. It's not the only standard of judgment. The basic standard of judgment is whether or not we're in Christ. Whether or not we've accepted that offer of salvation through Jesus and responded to Him on His terms and been immersed into Christ so that our sins can be washed away. But what is to characterize our lives as Christians, Jesus is saying, this is what my disciples do. They feed the hungry, they clothe the naked, they visit the sick, they visit those in prison. Jesus is saying the really important thing is how we have responded to the needs of our brothers. So listen to Jesus. And let's learn that we're to be about serving others. But secondly, simply serving. Simply serving. He not only emphasizes the importance of expressing our faith in service to others, but he places the emphasis within the reach of all people. How difficult is it to give food to someone who is hungry? To give something to drink to someone who's thirsty? To visit the sick? To clothe the naked? We can see that the help given and that what Jesus is commending here are very simple, simple things. Many times we ask ourselves, well, what can I do to help other people? And some say, They conclude that because they're not trained to be missionaries, or they can't give thousands of dollars to send people as missionaries, that they don't have much that they can do. And so what they can do is so little that it's really not worth doing. But that's so far from the case. Notice what Jesus is commending here are simple acts of service that any of us can do. William Barclay retells a story about Alexander White. He was a preacher in Edinburgh, Scotland, years ago. There was a businessman by the name of Rigby who used to stop regularly at Edinburgh. Rigby was by no means a preacher. He could hardly talk to anyone about religion, but there's one thing that Rigby would do whenever he was in Scotland or in Edinburgh. He would come to the worship service. And not only that, he'd always try to bring someone with him. And one day he had invited a young man to go with him. And the young man was resistant to it at first. But Rigby kept insisting. And so finally the young man gave in and attended services where Alexander White was preaching. And he was so impressed with what he saw and heard that he went back that night. And he gave himself to Christ. The next morning, Rigby passed by Alexander White's house. He had never personally met him. And so he said, well, here's an opportunity. So he went up to the door, knocked on it. Alexander White came to the door and he introduced himself. And in the conversation, Rigby told him about that young man. And White was glad to hear it. But then White asked him, what did you say your name was? Rigby, came the response. You're just the man I've been looking for years. And Alexander White went into his study and came back with a stack of letters. All of the letters were the same, telling of how a man by the name of Rigby had invited them to church and how as a result their whole lives had been changed. White told Rigby that 12 of the letters were from young men, 4 of whom had already entered the ministry. And all Rigby did was invited them to church. Small, seemingly small thing, but it made a world of difference to many people. I've told some of you before, but I was reminded again, visiting with Miss Eloise yesterday. The day before, on Friday, I had been up to visit her, and there was an envelope that had been unopened. She was not able to open it at that point. On the front of this manila envelope, it had her name and address, but in addition to it, had these stamps, colorful stamps on it. Her name was written very flowery, colorfully. And it's from Ember Riles. Ember is James' wife. James is the son of Charles and Karen, the grandson of Charles and Anita Riles. Ember Riles, I don't believe, had met Eloise Cruz when she first started writing letters to her. All that she was wanting was a pen pal. And I suppose Miss Eloise suggested, or Miss Anita suggested, why not write to Miss Eloise? And from that time, I'm not sure how long this has been going on, but I can tell you this, that when I went back yesterday, that envelope had been opened. Miss Eloise had been awake and alert enough to read it and see it for herself. It's just a small thing, but I can tell you, it means the world. Don't ever say, I don't have anything that I can do. What Jesus is commending here is just giving someone something to eat who's hungry. Seemingly small thing. But Jesus is saying, this is what my disciples do. And there's none of those things that's going to go unnoticed by me and unrewarded. Simply serving. But not only that, thirdly, silently serving. Those who had done so many good deeds were quite unaware of their goodness. They had performed their acts of love and mercy, apparently unsolicited. Their kindness was spontaneous, and they're greatly surprised in this judgment scene when the king so richly rewards them. Notice that in their question. The righteous will answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? And the king, verse 40, will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. When did we see you? When did we do this for you? That's the way serving should be. Unsolicited, unconcerned about praise. They weren't doing it to be recognized. They weren't doing it for their own personal glory. They were just trying to help those who were in need. And you see, Jesus was constantly emphasizing how the things that we do in his service should not be done for our own personal glory. We shouldn't be looking for praise by the things that we do. You remember Matthew 6, verse 1. Jesus says, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. Let me give you some insight that I learned this past week. They have their reward. That word have there comes from a word that was used to describe a receipt that would be given that would state that the debt had been paid in full. And what Jesus is saying here, those who do their charitable deeds, their almsgiving, you may have, their act of righteousness to be seen by men, to be recognized by men, they have their reward paid in full. In other words, that's all they're going to get. If they get praise from men, that's all that they can expect. And the message is, they're not going to be commended by God. They're not going to be rewarded by God. They gain no other reward. Then Jesus makes a very curious statement. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. That your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Have you ever thought about what Jesus is saying there? I don't believe it's particularly secret giving that's the idea. Although he does say, do it in secret, that your Father who sees in secret shall reward you. I like this explanation given by Neil Lightfoot. The right hand to give without the left hand knowing it refers to our motives in giving. That is to say, the right hand should give so unpretentiously, with so little desire for credit, that the left hand doesn't even know what it is doing. Just responding to the need. Not doing it to be seen by others, but just doing it to meet a need. And not looking for personal glory. Isn't it interesting that the righteous that are commended here, who had done good, scarcely remembered what they had done? Simply serving, silently serving, but fourthly, serving Christ. The most remarkable thing in this parable is that the people who gave, served so generously, did not know that they were really serving Christ. Let me read these verses again, emphasizing a particular word. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? When did we, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? When do we do those things to you, Lord? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. What a startling revelation for them to learn that when they had actually ministered to other people, they were actually ministering to Christ, serving Christ. Whatever we do for others, folks, we do for Jesus. In fact, we're admonished to serve others as if we're serving Christ Himself. I think about what Paul wrote to some Christians in Colossae, some Christians who were serving as slaves. What would the Apostle Paul tell slaves to do in that first century, who actually had masters, people who owned them? What did he say? What did he have to say to these Christian slaves? Here's part of what he said. Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. He's told these Christian slaves, you serve your master as if you're serving Christ Himself. Because you know what? You are. You are. The way we serve other people is the way we serve Christ. By serving other people, we are serving the Lord Christ. Did you notice also in Jesus' parable, the unrighteous essentially complain, if we had known that it was you in trouble, we would have helped you. But before we cast an accusing finger, consider this. We can be quite discriminate in our serving. We don't mind helping some dear friend, somebody we know personally, someone who is our social equal, who happened to be overtaken by some misfortune. But to be willing to aid everyone, to treat every person with the same concern and respect that we would have for the Lord Himself, that raises the bar, doesn't it? That raises the bar. But Jesus says, my disciples serve others, and in so doing, they're serving me. Serving others, no matter who they are. So 4 points for application. Let's seek to make these applications this week. Number one, serve others. Because that's what Jesus' disciples do. They serve. Serve simply. Doesn't have to be magnificent. Doesn't have to be flamboyant. It can be a simple thing, because it's simple things for which Jesus commends the righteous in this parable. Serve silently. Don't do it to get recognition. Serve in secret. Help somebody even without them knowing it if you can. But I'll tell you this, God notices, and it won't be forgotten. But then also, serve others as if you're serving Jesus Himself. And the truth is, you are. You're serving Jesus by helping others in need. It's a preview of the judgment. It lets us know what's important in the eyes of Jesus, and it defines what his people are to be all about. Simply serving others, looking for no personal glory, but only the glory of the Father. Have you committed your life to serving Jesus? Have you submitted to his plan for you to be washed from your sins and to be added to his family, to become a child of God? If it's your desire to do that tonight, as one who's turned from sin and repentance and ready to confess Jesus, we can assist you in being baptized, born again into God's family. It may be that we need to refocus on what we're all about. And if you need the prayers of the church to that end, or for some other reason, some other issue that's going on in your life, we invite you to let that be known. And won't you come right now as we stand and sing.